this morning and then go on to talk a little more about salvation. We've been talking about salvation, the second of our pillars of truth that we stand for here at Grace Alive. So we'll deal with that a little more this morning and kind of wrap up our study on salvation and what it means to be saved and how we can be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying for those that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Romans 11, as I said, we've been using as our starting point, and Paul makes a distinction here. The Bible makes a distinction between two ways that man believes that he can be saved, that he can have eternal life. One of those is to work for it. One of those is to try to earn it. One of those is to say, as our quote that Bob read this morning from the bulletin, the reason to put that in there is, you know, it's a common thing to say, well, you've got to turn away from your sins. You've got to quit sinning. You've got to quit doing this. You've got to quit doing that, and then God will accept you. And then the other way, which is what we've been studying and the way the Bible teaches, is that it's not what you do. It's not what you turn away from. It's not what you quit doing or start doing. It's what Jesus Christ did that is the way to salvation. And Paul says here, those two can never cross. It's either by works or it's by grace. And we've been using the book of Romans. Let's go earlier in the book of Romans, back to chapter 2 of Romans. We've been using the book of Romans as a study of that very fact, that fact that it's either by works or it's by grace, but it can't be both. And I'm going to use your bulletin, Rebecca, and read that quote this morning, because I thought it was really good when I found it. I've been trying to put quotes, that thought for the week, been trying to put things in that relate to what we're going to be talking about. And so the quote from Curtis Hudson, who I'd never heard of until I found, yeah, that's one nice thing about the internet. You can find quotes of anything you want. So, and he said, "I think that there are many who would like to be saved, but have been presented the faulty idea that repentance is turning from sin, and therefore they are convinced that they cannot be saved." So if you tell a sinner what you have to do is stop sinning and then you can be saved, you know, we've used the illustration many times. Why does a duck quack? Because it's a duck. A duck doesn't quack and they say, oh, it became a duck when it quacked. It quacks because it's a duck. Why do men sin? All of us, because we're sinners. And so when you say you have to turn from your sin and without that you cannot be saved, you've asked us to do something that we can't do. Oh, if we would only make salvation, the quote goes on, plain and explain to men that we are not saved by doing anything. Rather, we are saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done. And that's exactly the issue of, if it's by grace, then it's no more work. If it's work, then it's no more grace. And of course, the verse that supports that, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So this morning we want to expand on that a little bit, talk a little more about that. We've been through basically the first three chapters of Romans. We're going to review that a little bit this morning. Talk about chapter 4 when Paul talks about Abraham and the importance of Abraham in our understanding of being saved by faith, by grace through faith, without the works of the law, without any effort on our part, without us turning away from anything, but simply by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has already accomplished. So in Romans chapter 2, we actually started in Romans chapter 1. And when we saw Romans chapter 1, we saw that mankind turned away from God. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened." So mankind turned away from God. As a result, God gave man up to, we saw he gave him up to uncleanness, to dishonor his body, his soul, and his spirit. You get to chapter 2, and Paul says, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Don't, as soon as you judge someone for their sin, you've condemned yourself, because all have sinned. And he says that later on when we get over to chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But in chapter 2, he says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Paul says, if you think you can do it, if you think you can be good, here's the deal. If you by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give you eternal life. But if you obey unrighteousness, then you get indignation and wrath. And he kind of puts that out there to mankind and says, do you think you can do this? And what we all find out is we can't do that. We can't, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Because patient continuance in well-doing means just what it says. From the day you're born till the day you die, you patiently continue in well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality. And if you do that patiently continuing all your life, you'll be good. Anybody in here done that? Anybody in here say, yes, sir, from the day I was born right up till today, I have been doing only righteous things. I've been patiently continuing well-doing. I've been seeking only the glory of the Lord, not my own glory. I've done all those things. For 10 minutes, that's 9 more than I can do it. So there you go. Yeah. We can't do it. And that's what we all fall into the trap of, what Keith just said. Well, I'll do it for a day, or I'll do it for Lent. I'll be really good for 40 days. Then, you know, but you know, before Ash Wednesday, when you start into Lent, what do you have? Fat Tuesday. And what do you do on Fat Tuesday? Eat, drink, and be merry, and all kinds of debauchery, because tomorrow I got to start being good. That's not patient continuance in well-doing. That's getting it all out of your system, so maybe for 40 days I can not do something. But you can't even do it for 40 days. You can't do it for 10 minutes, Keith, sorry, because you can't. And then Paul goes on and says, well, what if you're a Jew? Because God gave Israel a law, Romans chapter 2, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So what if God came in, gave you a law, and said, here's exactly what you need to do. You don't have to figure out on your own how to be good. God's going to tell you exactly how to be good. And what happened to Israel? Verse 21 says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? So even if God tells you, here's exactly what I want done, 613 rules and commandments and ordinances and regulations that he gave to Israel, even when he told them that, you know what they did? They broke the law. They broke the law. Because it's in our nature. It's in the nature of man to break a law that's given. You know, if they didn't put a stop sign, you would stop at the intersection just because it's the safe thing to do. But when they put a stop sign, your inclination is to say, I will just do a rolling stop, right? There's a sign up in Patton, up the mountain, there's a sign that says, full stops are, it's at the stop sign, it says, full stops are free, rolling stops cost you $300. So, I said, okay, that's good. That's okay, I get the message from that. But it's because our inclination, you know, we used the illustration last week, if you walk past a construction site day after day after day, and there's a hole, you know, they have the plywood up in front of the construction site so you can't see it, and up there just above eye level, there's a hole in the plywood, and you walk past for day after day after day, and you never really think about it that much. Hey, there's a hole up there, okay, whatever, they're building a building back there, they're doing something. But then one day you walk by, and there's a sign up there over that hole that says, absolutely under no circumstances, for any reason, should you ever look through this hole. Now what do you want to do? I'll get a bucket or something to stand on and look through that hole. Because there must be some reason they don't want me to look through that hole. There must be something back there. That's the sinful nature. That's your sin nature that says, if there's a rule, I'm going to break it. If there's a law, I'm going to disobey it. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's mankind. And so Paul reaches a conclusion of all of that over in chapter 3 in verse 10. And he says, as it is written that, well, start at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we the Jews better than they, the Gentiles? No one, no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many righteous are there? No, not one. Yeah, and we always emphasize there's a triple negative there. None, no, not. Three times Paul says it to emphasize that a threefold cord is not easily broken. None, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Three negatives he says there. So no one is righteous, no one can please God. No one can, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. No one can keep a simple rule that God gives. There's none righteous, so what's the answer? Well, as Paul gets down to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you know that the law, the Ten Commandments, the rules that God gives, do you know that they were never given for man to keep them? Why were they given? To show that you can't keep them. Because if you could keep them, what would that mean about you? You're righteous. You're righteous. If you can keep God's law, if you can by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, if you can do that, then you are righteous. And what did Paul just say? How many are there righteous? No, not one. There are none righteous. No, not one. So the law is not, did God, before God gave the law, did he know there was none righteous? No, not one? Yeah, he knew it. I mean, he's God. He knows most things. In fact, everything, right? God knows it. So God knew we weren't righteous. God knew we couldn't keep his law. So then why give man a law that he knows he can't keep? Because I'm going to prove it to you. I know you're a sinner. I know you're not righteous, God says, but I need you to understand it. I need you to know it. And you're not going to believe it if I tell you. See, when the Gentiles, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and God said, okay, go, have your own way, live in your ignorance. Well, Gentiles are saying, well, yeah, but that doesn't prove anything. We didn't even know what you wanted us to do. So God said, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a law, and I'll prove to you what you are. I'll take this nation, I'll shepherd them, I'll guide them, I'll bless them, I'll give them all these things, I'll give them this law, and you know what? I'm going to prove through them that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, or the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us as sinners. It leaves us with no hope, wanting, just miserable. But then two great words. In verse 21, but now, and we tell you all the time in your Bible, those two words are the most amazing words. Because up till Romans chapter 3, verse 20, there's nothing but bad news. There's nothing but condemnation. There's nothing but wrath. There's nothing but judgment. There's nothing but hopelessness. There's nothing but shame. There's nothing. All that sin brings, up to verse 20, that's all there is. Then in verse 21, he says, but now. I'm going to tell you how things are now. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So now I'm going to tell you about the righteousness of God without the law, without doing good. How can you have the righteousness of God without you? Because if you do good, whose righteousness is that? It's yours. If you, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and earn eternal life, whose righteousness got you that eternal life? Yours did. But we've before concluded that there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. So now the righteousness of God without the law. The righteousness of who? Of God. It's His righteousness. It's not yours. It's not you, something you do. It's not something you accomplish. It's His right. He is righteous. And how do we know that He is righteous? Well, look at verse 22. And this is important. Keith and I were talking about this before the message this morning. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And your King James Bible is the only Bible that has that phrase. The rest all say by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's by the faith of. So how did Jesus Christ have faith? Well, you go back there and you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, and Paul says there in chapter 2, verse 7, to the Gentiles, to mankind in general, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Did Jesus Christ patiently continue in well-doing from birth to death?
Yes.
Did he? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says he was tested in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. So could we find somebody who patiently continued in well-doing all the days of his life? We could. Jesus Christ did. The faith of Christ faithfully continued in well-doing. What else did he faithfully do? Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. In other words, go to verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Jesus Christ is made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ lived under the law, that Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments and the 603 other rules and regulations and ordinances. Did Jesus Christ ever, by breaking the law, dishonor God? Mm-mm. So whether you're talking about mankind in general, patiently continuing well-doing, or whether you're talking about a Jew living under the law, did Jesus Christ do that? He did that. How did he do that? By faith. By faith. How did he walk? How did Jesus Christ know what the law said? Because he had it written down. He had the book. He says, you know, numerous times, Moses said this, Moses said this, Moses said that, Daniel said this, Moses said this. By faith, in that same book that you have, he understood. Here's the law. Here's how I patiently continue in well-doing. And he was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And you go back to Romans chapter 3, and we didn't really have time to talk about that a lot last week, but I wanted to talk about it today, the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So this righteousness that God had is offered to someone else now by what Jesus Christ did, by the fact that Jesus Christ patiently continued in well-doing all his life, and the fact that Jesus Christ never violated the law of God. Now the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is offered unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is offered unto all. Is there anybody not included in that? It's offered unto all. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or black or white or rich or poor or American or French or German or, it doesn't matter. The righteousness of God, not your righteousness, not something you do, not something I do, not, well, I was good, I tried to do this, I tried to do that, I gave up pretzels and beer for Lent, I gave up this, doesn't matter. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ lived all his life patiently continuing in well-doing. And yet that righteousness that he had is now offered unto all and upon. So it's offered unto, here's a gift, here's righteousness, I'm offering it to all of you. Who does it come upon? Who does that righteousness fall upon? All them that believe. For there is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only thing, remember, our doctrine that we stand on is a gospel you can believe. It can't be something, if it's something you have to do, you're not going to, you know, I use the illustration many times, you know, because we divide up into denominations and groups and sects and all that, and if you had to do anything, If the Bible said, wiggle your little finger and you will have eternal life, here's what would happen. So, pretty easy. Wiggle your little finger. What would man do with that? He said, well, we would have the up and down denomination. And they said, you got to wiggle it up and down like this. And then we'd have the side to side denomination. And they'd say, and I can't even do this one. You got to do it side to side. Like this. Then we'd have the roundabout denomination, and they'd say, well, you just got to twirl it around and around and around. Because everyone would say, well, we can improve on what God did, and we'll put our rules around God's rules. And that's why the verse says that it comes upon them which believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's about belief. Believe what? Well, believe what the verse says, that the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, that word propitiation, it scares people. Well, what in the heck does that mean? It means that God's justice is satisfied. A propitiation is a satisfaction of the penalty. Jesus Christ and his shed blood is a satisfaction for the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died a death on the cross. Why is his death more significant than any other death? Because the death of every other human being on the face of the earth in the history of mankind was earned. We deserved it. In Adam all die. And all of us sin. And all of us come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we deserve exactly what we get. But one man did not sin. One man patiently continued in well-doing all of his life. One man did never violate God's law. And that one man was Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus Christ died. That's the great paradox of Scripture. Scripture, all through Scripture, we learn that the wages of sin is death and that sin brings death. Bob talked about it this morning. Sin brings death. Sin separates you from God. Sin is the reason we die. Sin is the reason we're separated from God. Sin is the reason we're going to go back to the dust from which we're... It's all about sin. And then you have this one man who is sinless, has no sin, never violated God's law, always had a perfect relationship with the Father, and yet he dies. And he said, wait a minute, how can that be? If God spends the whole Bible telling us that sin brings death and then tells us, hey, my son is sinless, he's perfect, he's righteous, he kept my law perfectly, He was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. Then why did he die? Well, he died not for your sin, or not for his sin, rather. Notice what he says in verse 25. A propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Whose sins are those? That's our sins. And that's the sins of all mankind that came up to that point. He died for our sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he was made to be sin for us. God took our sin and placed it on him. And when our sin was placed on him, and when he became identified with our sin, what has to happen? What's the wages of sin? It's death. And when he becomes identified with our sin, and when our sin is placed on him, he dies. And he dies a death that wasn't his, he dies a death that was ours. And when Paul says in verse 25 there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that's God the Father. Because Jesus Christ hangs on that cross and he sheds his blood, and the Father looks at that blood and says, I am satisfied. The penalty for sin has been paid because a perfect, sinless Son of God, my perfect, sinless Son, hung on that cross, became a man so that he could die, so that he could shed blood, so that he could pay the penalty. My perfect, sinless Son sheds his blood so that man, and I receive that blood. I'm satisfied now. I am propitiated, if you will. I'm satisfied. The penalty, the debt for sin has been paid. And now that the penalty and the debt for sin has been paid through my faith, the Father has faith in his blood, that righteousness of Christ can be offered to how many? Unto all. And it's going to come upon all those that believe. Believe what? Notice, through faith in his blood. What does the Father believe in? The Son's blood. He believes in the blood of Christ as the payment for sin. What do you need to believe in? What do I need to believe in? The blood of Christ as payment for our sin. That Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that we might have eternal. And why did he rise the third day? How could he rise the third day? That's right. He had the power to raise himself. The Father had the power to raise. Did he die for his own sins? Did he deserve that death? No. So since he didn't deserve that death and he didn't die for his own sins, the Father raised him up to newness of life. And then Paul concludes in verse 28, therefore we conclude the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's justified by faith. There is no work. There are no deeds. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. Because every sin that anybody in this room, any sin, and not just this room, in the world, every sin that we've committed from the day we're born to the day we die, whether it's a past sin, a sin right now, or a future sin, every sin that you've ever committed was put on that man, Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing your sin unto you, but imputing them unto Christ. When Christ died, the penalty was paid. And now all that's left is, do you believe that? It's as simple as that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin? Because the Father believes that. See, God looks at that blood of Christ and says, I'm good. I'm done. Sin is paid for. The only question is, do you? Because he offers that unto all, but I'm going to allow my righteousness, the righteousness of my Son, to come upon all them that believe. And then Paul's going to turn to Abraham. It's interesting, you know, you might say, or a Jew might say that's reading this in Paul's day, well, wait a minute. What about Abraham? Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, who would that be directed at specifically? Israel. Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh. So who was it that was fleshly descendants of Abraham? Israel, the nation. The nation is, and so, and there are some that aren't Jews, but our father pertaining to the flesh, he's talking to the Jews there, and he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, here's that verse that we quoted in our bulletin this morning. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. And that's the same thing that happened with Abraham. Go down to verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that is, upon the nation Israel, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So what's Paul saying about, you know, the circumcision, the uncircumcision, those that are descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and then everybody else, the Gentiles? And he says this, you know, in circumcision or in uncircumcision, what's the only thing that pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's not pleased with your good works. He's not pleased with everything you do to try to be a better person. He's not pleased with the money you give. He's not pleased with all that stuff. There's one thing that pleases him: faith. And whether you're in circumcision or an uncircumcision, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're bond or free, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, no matter what color you are, no matter where you hail from, no matter if you're from the wrong sides of the tracks, there's one thing that you can have that will please God, and that is faith. Down in verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where the law is, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's faith. And he uses Abraham as the illustration of that. Keep your hand right here and go to Galatians chapter 3, because in Galatians 3, he points to Abraham again as being the father of us all, as being his faith is the means of our salvation. Having a faith like Abraham, I should say, is the means of our salvation. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is Galatians 3:9. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, it's all about do. And you know, we've used this illustration before, but you know, the law is that it's like if you have a little guy that follows you around all the time, and every time you step out of line, that guy says, "Hey, you see Bill? He's a sinner. You see Bob? He's a sinner. Even Mary Jane, even sweet Mary Jane, she's a sinner." Because and every time you step out, that little man is there to say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ comes and he says, you know what? This little guy that's been following you around telling you you're a sinner, I'm going to give that little guy now the ability to read your mind. And not only is he going to announce when you sin, he's going to announce when you think about sinning. So all of you have that little guy sitting beside you this morning, and he's going to stand up in a minute here and tell everybody what you've been thinking the whole time Tracy's been preaching, all the terrible stuff you've been thinking. See, is that a curse? Would that be a curse if you had that person that announced to everybody not only what you do, but what you think? Oh, that's a lovely dress. Yes, I would have bought the same one for my wife. And then the little man says, you want to know what he's really thinking? No. Because none of us can stand up to that spotlight, can we? That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. None of us can stand up to that. That's why the law is a curse. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. Christ redeemed us out from under. Christ killed that little guy that was following us around, telling everybody what we were thinking when he hung on the cross. That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. How do you become Abraham's seed? You become one with Christ. You put your faith and trust in Christ, in what he did. You believe that when he hung on that cross and when he shed that blood, he did it not because he was a sinner, not because he deserved to die, but because we were all sinners and because we deserved to die, because you were a sinner and you deserved to die, and he hung on that tree and died our death for us. And that seed, the seeds, it's not all those multiplied seeds of Abraham that get you eternal life. It's that one seed of Abraham. It's that person of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, there's that phrase again that we read back in Romans chapter 3, by the faith of Christ, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Believe. Offered unto all, but comes upon all them that what? Believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto faith, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And you've received the gift of righteousness. And when you receive the gift of righteousness, you receive eternal life. Because all, remember Paul said, to them by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. What do you get? Eternal life. Righteousness gets you eternal life. So if God gives you his righteousness, what do you now have? Eternal life. His righteousness, which gets you eternal life. And you go back to Romans, and this is maybe the best part of all of this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, is Paul, he's kind of wrapping things up here. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you're in Christ, if you've made that decision to trust Christ, if you believe that when he died on the cross, he paid for your sins, his blood was shed for your sins, that once you've made, you are at peace with God. God's never going to be mad at you. He's never going to chasten you. He's never going to, be out to get you. He's always going to be on your side. He's always going to be for you, never against you, because you're now in his Son. And who's the one person that can never be separated from God? Paul says over in Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What's the last phrase? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you have to be never separated from the love of God? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the love of God is focused. That's where the love of God is demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in him and in faith in him that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, and then, Paul goes on and lists other things that we have. But number one, we have peace with God. He's never mad at you. He's not, even preachers go out today and say, well, if you do this, that, and the other thing, you're going to break fellowship with God, and he's going to chasten you, and he's going to be out to get you, and he's going to make you sick, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. Mm-mm. You're at peace with God. The war is over. Jesus Christ won the battle on the cross, and the war is over. And when you trust him, you're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that through his work on the cross, peace has come for us who trust in him. And we pray that each of us would realize in ourselves we are nothing. In ourselves we can do nothing. In ourselves there is none righteous, no, not one. But in Christ we can have his righteousness and have his eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.